I was asked a question a number of years ago, and it sort of struck me at the time. It really hit home to me, this question, and made me think very deeply. And this is the question. Is what you're living for worth dying for? You may have heard that question before. You may have heard it at different places at different times. But it was a question that really struck me at the time. Is what you're living for worth dying for? Challenges what you to think about what your life is about. What's your purpose in life? And is that purpose a worthwhile purpose? Is it such a worthwhile purpose that you'd be willing to die for it? What are you living for? People have lots of different goals in life. Maybe some of these goals are your goals. The perfect family, you know, obedient kids, that'd be great, wouldn't it? A high-paying job, a new car, that's a good goal in life, a new house, a great holiday you're looking forward to, maybe the peaceful retirement. I'm looking forward to a peaceful retirement. It's a long way off, but I'm looking forward to it. Maybe you've been working on your looks, and you know, good looks are your greatest goal in life. Maybe the latest fashion. Maybe a lower golf handicap is your goal, or a fun adventure. There's lots of different goals you can have in life, aren't there? Lots of different things that you can aim for. And some people don't just aim for those things, but live for them. So the question is what you're living for worth dying for? See, all of those things might be valuable and enjoyable, but is a great holiday the highest goal in life? And if not, what is? I was listening to some music at Jess and Ryan's house the other day when we were doing some painting, and a song came on, and it struck me, some of the words that fitted in quite well with what I was thinking about for today. So we're going to listen to just a part of the chorus of this song, and you'll see some of the words that they say in this song. This is the last. Interesting words, aren't they? I want to live for something higher than myself. The more I live, the more I see this life's not about me. It's a Christian band called Amberlin. If you want to buy their record, just see Ryan. He'll deal you one. But they go on to say words like, I don't want to leave this world knowing I breathed in vain. I thought that was a really interesting line too. I don't want to leave this world knowing I breathed in vain. And they go on to talk about living for themselves. Are we living for ourselves here and now, or will your life have a value that lasts beyond this life into eternity? Now, this letter to the church in Smyrna challenges some of these ideas. It talks about life and death. It talks about what you're living for and is that worth dying for? And it talks about having an eternal perspective on our life. And the letter is from, as we see at the start, it's to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And in verse 8 it says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus is the eternal God. He's the first, he's the last. There was nothing before him and there will be nothing beyond him. Jesus is an eternal God and he died and came to life. He defeated death. He doesn't have a beginning and an end. He is forever and he lives forever. And so Jesus has a perspective on life that we can never hope to have. I wonder if you've ever imagined what it would be like to look at the whole of human history in one view. Because that's what Jesus can see. That's what God can see. He can look at the whole of human history in one moment. And imagine doing that. Imagine if you could do that. Imagine if you could see the whole of human history in one moment. What would your life look like? It's just a blip, isn't it? Just a moment. It's just a day compared to eternity. And see, we have this bit of a problem because we're trapped in time. We live day by day, year by year, month by month, year by year. And we're trapped in time. We can't see things from God's eternal perspective. But Jesus here is giving his followers in these churches, these seven churches, an eternal perspective. He's trying to give them a much larger perspective of what the world is like and what life is about. It helps to have an eternal perspective, and Jesus is going to bring that to the Christians today in the city called Smyrna. Smyrna is a city in Turkey, as was Ephesus last week. You'll see a map there. Smyrna was a very wealthy port city. It was a very cosmopolitan place, famous for its architecture, some most beautiful architecture in the region, in the city of Smyrna. But despite being a wealthy place, the Christians in Smyrna didn't get to share in the wealth of the city because Christians were an oppressed minority group. They lived in a society and an empire that was opposed to Christianity. And so they didn't get the good jobs. They didn't get, they were treated as mostly as slaves. That's the only jobs they could get. And Jesus wants to help these Christians in Smyrna who are oppressed minority to see that their lives have value beyond what they're living for here and now. And so he says to them in verse 9, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like for you. Look at verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. See, Jesus knows that in the eyes of their society, they may look weak and poor, but they are rich in their relationship with God. And as he looks at their lives from an eternal perspective, Jesus can say, you have a rich inheritance waiting for you in heaven. They are rich. Might be poor in this world, but eternally speaking, they have so much to look forward to. Jesus helps them to see what is really valuable. See, what about this question? Is there anything this world can give you that is worth more than what God can give you, than what God will give you, than what God has given you? Is there anything in this world that is worth more than that? The Christians in Smyrna have come under attack from the Jewish community. The Jews had rights to worship their God as they liked, and they gained those rights by paying the taxes to the Romans, and the Romans would protect their rights to worship. But Christians had no such rights. And the Jews used to take out their frustrations and their anger against the Christians and dob them in to the Romans. And the verdict, though, you see God, Jesus' verdict of what the Jews are like here. They're not God's people, he says, but they are a synagogue of Satan. By abusing believers in Jesus, they're actually doing Satan's work. They're actually worshipping him. And it's tough for these people in Smyrna because they're living in a society where Christians are oppressed. I was reading just in this last week a leaflet from the Bible League. The Bible League is a group like the Bible Society, but they focus on sending Bibles to people who are persecuted Christians and living in suffering and persecution. And there was a story there about a pastor from the Middle East who they called Pastor Ibrahim. And he said this, we used to have our prayer meetings in the house of one of our church members, but someone informed the national security and they ordered us to stop our meetings. For 15 years, they prohibited us from having our meetings. Many times we were arrested and put in jail. In one particular village, the Islamic ruling family had great political influence. They always bragged that the village of their fathers had no Christian church. They were behind the opposition against our church. Pastor Ibrahim went away for a while and returned to his village and started prayer meetings in his father's house and tried to get it licensed as a place of worship. But 3 years of refusal from the government followed. Finally, in 2007, Pastor Ibrahim received all the papers that he needed to make this place of worship. He said, immediately we started to have extensive prayer meetings and Christians from the whole village came to pray with us. But our hardships were not over. Some of our neighbours entered our church in the middle of the night, poured kerosene over the seats and set it alight. But thankfully God protected the church and the damage was minimal. Further years of persecution. From 2007 to 2014, Pastor Ibrahim was arrested, accused many times, But today, after 2014, he was able to say, miraculously, I was acquitted of all those accusations. And on the 1st of September, we were able to have our first meeting as an authorised church with an authorised pastor. It's great perseverance, isn't it? Able to outlast those who are persecuting you. That's huge perseverance. And it comes from an assurance that no matter what happens, God is in control. And Jesus has an eternal plan. Even time is under his control. The timing of when things happen is under his control. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 10 of our reading. He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's a great promise, isn't it? You're about to be imprisoned, tested, suffer persecution. But here's the rub. See what Jesus says? It'll be for 10 days. Now remember, when you're reading Revelation, it's trying to paint a big picture. So it's not talking about a literal 10 days. But when he says 10 days, he means it's for a limited amount of time. Just a short period of time. And that will come to an end. And Jesus has that time in his control. He knows exactly how long it will be for, and he knows when it will end. It won't go on for a moment longer than he allows. And they have to hold on to that vision of Jesus through that time, because they will be tested by the devil. He'll say to them things like, God's let you down. God doesn't care about you. He hasn't rescued you. He's not worth trusting. That's the sort of thing the devil says to us when we're tested. They need to hold on to the vision they have of Jesus from Revelation 1, of the great King above all kings, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who has everything under his control. And Jesus encourages them to be faithful, how long? To the point of death. See there at the end of verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's a victory, isn't it? To be able to remain faithful to the point of death would be a great victory, and the reward from Jesus is the crown of eternal life. Because he has won the battle over death, he can grant that life. There is no need to fear death for a Christian. Is there anything this life can give you that is worth more than what eternal life holds for you? There's no reason to fear death. And one particular resident of Smyrna knew this very well. There's his picture up on the screen. His name was Polycarp. A weird name, but this man was facing execution about 70 years after this letter was written. And he's standing before his accuser. And his accuser was trying to get him to worship the Roman Emperor Domitian. And the Roman Emperor had called himself Lord God and Saviour. And he was demanded to worship the Roman Emperor. But this is what he said. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? Worship him? Worship the Roman Emperor or be burned at the stake. Well, Polycarp knew what Jesus had said to the Christians in Smyrna, because when this letter was delivered to the church in Smyrna, he was a young man in Smyrna at the time. He would have known this letter. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He'd heard Jesus' words and he'd listened to them and he'd trusted them. And when the soldiers came to arrest him, his friends urged him to run, but he stayed in the house. And he even welcomed the soldiers in when they knocked at the door. He served them a good supper, and he asked them if he could pray with them. And he prayed for them then before they took him away. And when he faced the Roman persecutor, Marcus Aurelius, he said to him, "You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." See, Polycarp had lived for Jesus throughout his life. And he had decided that what he was living for was worth dying for. And as the soldiers grabbed him to nail him to a stake so that they could burn him, Polycarp stopped them. And he said these words, "Leave me as I am. For he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails." And he prayed aloud. The fire was lit and his flesh was consumed. Here's a man who had read these words. As a young man, this letter to Smyrna was delivered to his church. He read those words. He knew them well. And he read the words where Jesus says, "Remain faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." These verses are almost a personal testimony for him, aren't they? To say, now when Jesus says, you will be arrested, you will be persecuted, you will be put in prison, tested, and suffer persecution for 10 days. Polycarp knew that no matter what persecution came his way, Jesus was in control of time, and it would only be for a certain time. And then he would receive the crown of life that was promised to him. And he remained faithful. Verse 11 goes on to say, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What have you heard today? I wonder what you've heard today. Because sometimes we hear things, but we don't really take in the challenge. Natasha went to a Katoomba Women's Convention a number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago now. And at that convention, her sister was also there with her church from Sydney. And on the program, it had that there was going to be in the afternoon a talk on materialism. And some of the women from my sister-in-law's church, which was from a very wealthy part of Sydney, decided that they didn't need to hear the talk on materialism. And they skipped the session to go shopping in Katoomba instead. My sister-in-law couldn't quite believe the irony in that. They hadn't heard. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Have you heard Jesus calling you today to live for him, come what may? Above anything else, to be faithful, even to the point of death. Second half of verse 11 is another great promise. "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Will you overcome? Could you trust Jesus to take you through any trial that you might face in this life? Through afflictions, through poverty, through slander from other religions, through imprisonment, through testing, through persecution. Could you trust Jesus to take you through that? At Bible study the other day, we were reading and thinking about the fact that persecution, actually a suffering, isn't always that bad. And one person in a Bible study group said, "Well, suffering, you know, produces perseverance in people." And someone else said, "Yeah, and perseverance, you know, changes your character." I said, "There's a Bible verse about that." There is. And we looked up Romans chapter 5, great words that we saw at the start of our service. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Could you trust Jesus to take you through any trial that you might face in life? Could you trust him to save you from the second death, from eternity in hell? Because that's what he promises to do. And if you can trust Jesus, then it will change what you're living for. You won't be living just for the perfect family. You won't be living just for a high-paying job or a new car. You won't be living just for a new house or a great holiday or a peaceful retirement or good looks or the latest fashion or even a lower golf handicap, believe it or not. You won't be living just for those things. You'll be seeking to love Jesus, to honour him among your family and your friends. And your allegiance to Jesus will be higher than your allegiance to anything else, than your hold on anything else in this world. if you do trust Jesus, don't allow hardship in this life, whatever might come, whether it's poverty, affliction, slander, even imprisonment and persecution. Don't let those things stop you from being faithful, even to the point of death. Remember the reward, the crown of life that Jesus promises. Is what you're living for worth dying for? Let me pray for us. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us as we hear these words today, that we will hear them and we will take them into account in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to the Lord Jesus, to see the eternal perspective on life that we can't see, and to trust that he is in charge of times and seasons. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know that whatever we face in this life, whether good or bad, that you're in control, and that there will be a time when any suffering that we might face will come to an end. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be faithful, even to the point of death, so that we might receive the crown of life. Help us to know that what we are living for is worth dying for. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.